first met years ago, probably 5-6 years ago. I put him much older than he was because he carries himself so well. But he's 39 years of age. One of the reasons I liked him when I saw him in his social media footprint was he had, didn't have the foo-foo hair. He didn't wear the Tabasco sauce socks. You know what I'm saying? And I just appreciated that. We are losing that generation of young men that have some backbone. And so I appreciated it, and we've connected, and we've fallen in love with his family, and they're a blessing, and I appreciate him. He's pastored a couple of churches, planted a church, been a youth pastor. I don't know if I like him because he's from Florida, or I just like him. But he's going to preach to us this morning. He pastors Maplewood Bible Baptist Church in inner city, Chicago, Illinois. And I appreciate the impact there. I walk away from there. Libby and I, when we drive away, it's tears, man, because they have such a sweet spirit, and it is a multicultural, multilingual church. And they have, the last time I was there, they had a little orchestra on Sunday night. And I appreciate it. I appreciate his stand. I appreciate his testimony. I appreciate his family. And you open up your hearts this morning. I guarantee you he's going to give you something that you can be helped with. And I don't mind if you catch me at the back door and say, man, preacher, I'll tell you what, that was really good what he said. And I won't sit there and think, I've said that 1,000 times before. Amen. Preacher, you come. We love you. We thank you for being with us.
You got the invitation. Thank you.
Thank you, Fred. Love you too. All right. Well, I may take advantage of that. It's good to see you again. It's good to be back, and thank you for having me back. And I'd like to echo the sentiment. My family and I, we love your pastor and his family. And what I do when I invite guest preachers in is I try and find men who encourage me or can help me. And I figure if they can do that for me, maybe they can do that for my people. And so that's part of the reason why I was looking at your pastor a few years ago and saying, you know what, I think he'd do good here, and invited him to preach our missions conference, and he's helped us every year since, and that is a wonderful thing. We do love our church, and we are in the city, and you get city stuff that comes with that, but on the other hand, you get some good city stuff that comes with that, and we love where we're at. We miss our people, and so while we're grateful to be with y'all, pray for our church back home. We love our people and certainly miss them. And we'll look forward to getting back and seeing them. But in the meantime, I kind of echo another sentiment. You say you're taking it all in, even though you're preaching but not pastoring. And I'm taking it all in because all I'm doing is preaching, and I'm not pastoring. And you're pastoring your people. I just get to come and preach. And then if I lay an egg, well, I get to leave that with you and go back home. And then he said, what are you preaching? I didn't answer him. I thought, well, I'm going to preach something new this morning. And then if it works out, I'll preach it to my people. If it doesn't, then I know, hey, I'm not taking that one back home. Grab your Bible. The book of Genesis chapter 22 is where I'd love for you to be. I'd like to jump in this morning and just try and minister to you. I'd like to encourage you to come back tonight, not because I'm preaching, but because we need the Word of God, and that is God's chosen method of ministering to the saints. The Bible puts a preeminence on the preached Word of God, and it is the Lord's day. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. When Thomas missed that first Sunday evening church when the disciples gathered, he missed what he needed. And that's usually how it is. What you need is what you missed. A lot of church folk will come to their pastor and they'll say, preacher, can I come counsel with you? And they do that back home where we are as well. And I'm happy to do what I can do. But so often, an issue that they bring is something that we have dealt with from the pulpit. And the best counsel you're going to get is from here. It's from the pulpit. 99% of what you need. And there are extenuating circumstances in which you need more, and I acknowledge that. But a lot of counsel could be avoided. A lot of problems could be avoided. A lot of strength could be found. And encouragement could be had if we just gave ourselves to the ministry of the pulpit of the Word. And so I want to encourage you to stay and remain faithful and be an encouragement to your pastor in that way. I was at a conference this past week, and the pastor there was just speaking for a few minutes on the ministry of presence. That you don't necessarily have to do anything or have the right word to say, but just to be present is a ministry, and it's an aid and a help. And I cannot tell you how much it means to your pastor as a pastor when you're just simply present and where you should be, where you ought to be, what that means to him. And so I see some new faces. I got to meet a few of you and glad for that, and then get to see some more familiar faces. And I'm looking forward to the day. Genesis 22, are you there? All right, I'll preach to the right side of the auditorium. We'll give the middle and the left side an opportunity. Are y'all there? All right, there we go. Genesis 22, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." And I think y'all learned a little bit in the ladies' refresher yesterday that God does not tempt you to evil, but God tests you. God puts your faith to the test. And I heard many wonderful things, and thank you for the kind words and reception that y'all had toward my wife. "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." I want to give you a few thoughts on this thought this morning. New sights from new heights. Let's pray. Lord, we do love you, and we are so grateful to be gathered here today. And Lord, we thank you for the encouragement we found through fellowship and through friendliness and kindness one of another, through just the ministry of presence. Lord, we praise you for that. Lord, we praise you for conviction through the Word of God. Lord, so often we view conviction as a bad thing, and conviction is a wonderful thing. That's how you purify us. That's how you strengthen us and equip us to be more like you. Lord, as we come now to the preaching of the Word, I pray that your people would just, they would see your Word, they would hear from your Word, that their mind and thoughts would not be on the preacher or even necessarily his outline, but how the Word of God and the Spirit of God ministered to the heart. If there's anybody here that does not know you today as their Savior, we pray that today will be that day. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. I love this opening verse, and I want you to notice this is the second time that God has called Abraham. And what I love about that is a couple of things. I love how God calls his name. You may have heard the expression, Satan knows your name, but he calls you by your sin. And God knows your sin, but he calls you by your name. And God calls to Abraham. And I was taking testimony time in our church. We do that periodically on Sunday mornings. We'll sing a song, and then maybe we'll have the pianist just play gently, and I'll open up the floor for testimonies. And one of our ladies, one of our senior ladies, she's a widow now, spends much of her time alone. And she had raised her hand, and her name was Maria. And I said, "Yes, Miss Maria, what's your testimony?" And she said, "I'm so glad that God knows my name. When I call someone, I have to say, 'Hi, this is Maria.' But when I talk to God in prayer, he knows who I am. And I don't have to introduce myself, and I don't have to remind him whose number this is." And I want to encourage you in that way, that God knows who you are and God knows your name. And with your name, he knows your life. In Sunday school, Brother Jake Inman brought a wonderful message on accountability. We have a lot of convicting thoughts to process through there. But this theme is maybe on the other end of that, on the other side of the coin, how that God knows your name. He knows you. The Bible says he has the hairs of your head numbered. For some of us, that's not hard. But he knows you. So God calls to Abraham. And I want you to know that God didn't ask Abraham, "Was this a good time?" When I usually call people, I ask from a negative perspective. I figure it's easier for people to tell me no. And so I'll say, "Did I catch you at a bad time?" And I'm trying to give them that opportunity to tell me no, because I want to talk to them. And then that gives them an easy outlet and say, "You know, really not a good time right now, okay." Whereas if I say, "Did I catch you at a good time?" you have that pressure to say yes. Well, God doesn't do that. God just calls you. God just ministers to your heart. God just reaches from his word and his spirit ministers, and he gets your attention. And Abraham said, "Behold, here I am." Now, Abraham was not telling God, "Yes, I'm here." Abraham was addressing, acknowledging that God was speaking to him. And I think sometimes, maybe in different areas of our life, we think we're giving God some new information about ourselves. And we're not. We're just very simply acknowledging who we are and where we are and really even what we are. And so that's what God is doing. He's calling out to him, and he says, behold, here I am. I'm ready, Lord. You called me before, and I followed you. I'm following you again. And God says, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Boy, that's such a convicting thought to process like this, that we're not called to follow God when we've got it all figured out. We're not called to follow God when we can follow his 10-step program to success or when we know where he's leading us. We're just called to pursue after him. God has worked in our life in many ways and in my life many ways. And I can't point to a time where God has shown me the beginning from the end when he has brought a burden or a task or a call on my life. Even yet today, I do not know where my call will end. Maybe my call to pastor comes because God moves his plans for my life's ministry. Maybe my call to pastor ends because I die. Maybe I hit an age where I feel like someone more effective needs to step in, and maybe I can be an encouragement to someone else. I don't know. God hasn't shown me the beginning from the end. But I do know that God has given me light for right now. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Both of those lights and the figure of light that he references is a downward casting. I'm going to show you the next step. I don't know about you, but I would be more willing to take the next step if he would also show me the next 5 steps after that. I have an issue in which I would like to be able to control what's coming along. I want to serve God my way. Do you struggle with that? I want to do what God wants to do, but only in a way when I can understand what he's doing and I can use logic and reason and process this. Well, then that's a whole lot easier. But the Bible doesn't say we are to walk by plans, but rather we are to walk by faith. Now, God gives plans, and God is a God of order, and we ought to strive for that, but we cannot overlook the faith aspect. And I don't know if God is working in your life, how God is working, what he's doing, but I do know this, that he has a next step for you. The Bible says in the book of Romans that the just shall live by faith, and that we live from faith to faith. To me, my mind translates that as from step of faith to step of faith. And many times we say, God, I'm willing to take this walk of faith with you, but you need to show me more. And God says, I'm not going to show you more until you're obedient with what you have. And Abraham has learned that lesson. And so God's leading him, and he's going to lead him to Mount Moriah. Now, as you can probably deduce from the text, Mount of Moriah is a range. It's not a particular mountain. He said, I'm going to take you to this range. I'm going to take you to this place of elevation. And in that high place, I'm going to show you exactly where you ought to be. And it is so vital in this text that Abraham goes exactly where God wants him. We're going to skip to the end for just a moment. Many of you know this portion of scripture. If you don't, you'll learn it with us this morning. But think to the end of what happens when Abram offers Isaac. What does he find caught in a thicket? He finds a ram caught in a thicket, and that ram is to be the substitute for his son. Now, what if Abram followed God most of the way, but not all the way? What if Abram said, I think this is probably a better mountain to do this. I'll follow you, and I'll go up to the top, and I'll build the altar, and I'll do all these things. But I really think it ought to be this mountain. Would he have missed the ram? Now, is God powerful enough to bring a ram there? Sure. But what if the Lord would have said, no. It was always meant to be here. I want to be where God has me in my life. And I want you to think about this as we start climbing this mount this morning. That this mountain was not in Abraham's way, it was Abraham's way. And you may be facing some type of mountain in your life this morning, some type of discouragement, some type of trouble. There may be some of you ladies, you're taking what you learned yesterday and it ministered to your heart because you know that you have lemons right now. And that's a mountain for you. It could be a health struggle. It could be a relationship. I don't know. I mean, you're probably thinking, Lord, if you would just give me a little bit easier path, then I really could serve you. And what you're looking at is you're saying, this trial, is in my way. But what if the trial is the way? What if that's where God wants you? Paul did the same thing. Paul said, Lord, if you just knew how much I could serve you, if you would just give me my health back, if you would just take this thorn in the flesh from me. Paul said, I prayed for 3 seasons. Now, I don't know about you, but most Christians in church, when they say, I'll pray with you about it, what they mean is, I'll think about praying with you about it. And then others, when they say, I've prayed for you, usually that only means I've mentioned you maybe once. When Paul says, I've prayed, as you read the scriptures, Paul prays. And Paul said, I have gone to the Lord 3 times for this thorn, and God has not removed it. God, do you know how much more I, Paul, could do if you just took this thorn? And God says, do you know how much more I can do through you with that thorn than you can do without it? Paul, the mountain was not in the way. The mountain was the way. So I don't know what you're struggling through or with this morning, but it could just be that that is right where God wants you. What did I do wrong? Why? I'm following God by faith. I'm stepping out. When we went to Maryland, we thought, man, we're taking a big step of faith here, and God is going to reward this faith. And looking back, he has, but we got to Maryland. I lined up 3 jobs when we got there. Just in case one fell out, I'd have a backup or 2. And just in case 2 fell out, I'd have a 3rd. And we got there, and all 3 fell out. Lord, I'm taking this step of faith, and you put this mountain in my way, and I know where I'm trying to get, and God says, I know where I'm trying to take you. Don't get past where God's trying to be. This mountain is a representation of our test and of our trials, and we're so tempted not to follow God and not to trust God through it. May I remind you, Jeremiah 29:11, the Bible says this, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. God knows right where he wants to take you. The problem is we don't always follow because we don't know. But when God brings you to that mountain of testing, my friends, we're afraid of what we're going to lose, but God is looking forward to what you're going to gain. And you gain some new sights from new heights. My cousins own some property in the mountains, and we've enjoyed visiting. We went to a place called the Top of the World this last summer, and you could pull up and just look over across the valley for, I don't know, 10 or 12 miles, it seemed. A friend of ours worked at the Trump Tower, and he took my boys and I to the top, and what an amazing sight that was just to take in Chicago from the top, and just nothing obstructing. We can jump off the edge of the building if we want to. Obviously, you say, did you do that? No, we're here today. We didn't do that. But you see some things differently when you get to the place where God wants you to be. And Job put it like this. He said, I know the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Isaiah put it like this. He said, and I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, and the God of Israel. You know, when Abram followed God, he found something in a secret place. He found a ram, didn't he? And that ram meant everything to that daddy that day. I want to give you a few thoughts on this, and I need to jump in. Your sound man said, preacher, can you at least end by 5 o'clock so that we have time to get ready for the evening service? And I said, I'll give you at least enough time to change the batteries. And so I need to keep my word. Number one, I want you to notice there's a new satisfaction. There's a new satisfaction. Verse number 3. And Abram rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took 2 of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the 3rd day, Abram lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abram said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. I want you to notice what Abram learned that day. Now, you can walk through Abram's life, and Abraham is a dynamic picture of faith, and then sometimes he's a struggle. And you watch how he left his land that he grew up in, where God had called him from, and he traveled up to Haran and had his father and his nephew and all this caravan with him, and he stopped there for a short time, and God said, I don't want you to stop here. And he takes a southward turn into the promised land, and he gets to the promised land, and he builds an altar, and God says, this is what I've given you. But then Abram sees a famine in the land. And so the Bible says he continued on southward still. He goes down into Egypt. It's in Egypt where he about loses his wife to the king. And God doesn't speak to Abraham. God speaks to the king. And the king chides Abraham. And what a sad place it is when the world has to chide the Christian. What a place of judgment that is. And I can tell you that Abraham would come up out of Egypt. And while he didn't lose anything in Egypt, he gained some things he never should have gained. God would promise Abraham and Sarah a son, and they would get along in their journey, and they would start thinking, God's not going to fulfill his promise. We need a son. Hey, let's bring a son our own way. And that brought nothing but heartache between Hagar and Sarah and all these other things, and trouble came. And then there's a rift that will never be renewed in the same way between a husband and his wife, and there's issues there. And then God would finally bring along their son. And that's in chapter 21. And here we are in chapter 22. 21, he gets a son. In chapter 22, he's called to lose him, if you will. But Abraham had learned some things along the way. And I go back to when he fought the five kings and Melchizedek came to him. Melchizedek said, Abram, I'm going to give you these riches. And Abram said, no, the Lord is my shield and my exceeding great reward. Abram knew he could trust God in chapter 22 because several chapters back he learned that treasure never satisfies. So many of God's people are saying, God, I could have peace in my life and I could do more for the Lord's work if you just gave me more. If you could just get me out of my debt, then I could give to my church. Hey, can I tell you this? The Bible says when it comes to giving, it's accounted of the things. We have to have a mind of that which we have and not that which we don't have. If you want to be a giver to your church, you can be. I'm reminded of a story of a lady. Their church was going through a building program, and she didn't have anything to give. And she took it was a can or a bag, and she walked the streets picking up all the change she could find. And when she filled up that bag of change, she brought that forward as her offering. But Abraham learned that treasures never satisfy. He learned that trickery never satisfies. He thought he could trick the king of Egypt, thought he could trick the king of the Philistines the same way. And in both times, he almost faced great judgment. In both times, people who were innocent were going to be harmed by his actions. He learned that temptation never satisfies. He and Sarah, she said, you know, we don't have a kid. Why don't you take my handmaid? And Abram learned a hard lesson that day. See, what he learned throughout these chapters is that trusting God is the only way of satisfaction in your life. You and I, we can't trust ourselves. We can't even trust ourselves to know what we want to eat. Well, what do you feel like eating today? Well, I feel like maybe some pizza. And then you know what you do at the end of your pizza meal? You sit back and you hold your belly and you think, man, I wish I never would have ate that. But 10 minutes prior, before you devoured 16 pieces, you thought that's what you wanted. See, I want you to notice this, that new satisfaction came because new worship came. If you want to elevate your satisfaction in God, if you want to experience a new height and a new plane, there must be a new sense of worship in your heart. Abram doesn't know all that God's going to do and how God's going to do it. He doesn't know all the details, but he's learned enough in his old age now to say, I have been able to prove God with my life. I have been able to, God has put me to the test, and maybe some tests I've done well and maybe some I've not, but God has always done well. I just got my son in chapter 21. In chapter 22, I don't like the sounds of what I'm hearing. I'm not so sure about this, but I trust my God, and he says so as much. At the end of verse 5, he said, I and the lad will come again. Whatever he knew of God, he was confident he wasn't going to lose this with God. Can I tell you that as you develop in your Christian walk, there needs to be a developed sense of worship. The Bible says that if we're going to worship God, it must be done in spirit and in truth. You want to wonder why churches like yours and mine don't look like other types of churches? And not to elevate one and put one down, but rather to draw a distinction is to say that we believe that there is a true way to worship and it must be God's way, and that we must pursue Him in spirit and in truth. And so the question here this morning is, are you satisfied with where God has you in your life? Are you satisfied with the mountain that He's called you to? If there's a struggle that you're facing, if you would just take the faith of Abraham and say, Lord, I'm going to come up to the top of this thing, and I'm going to meet you up there, and I'm going to give it over to you, and whatever you ask of me, I'm going to yield to you, but I need your help. I want you to notice in verse number 6, oh boy, it's raining more. I have more time. Good. And Abram took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abram his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Children are perceptive, aren't they? They have a way of seeing and processing more than we realize. Not that I believe Isaac is a young child at this time, but rather just to make application for families. And Abram said, and this is so vital, my son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place where God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. And I never can fathom this next statement. And bound Isaac, his son, and laid him upon the altar of wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. See, and when there was a new satisfaction, it's because Abraham had learned. Now we're going to see, and I'm going to try and show you here how there's a new son, and it's because Abraham leaned. You say, I don't see a new son in the text. I do. You say, what is that? This is a consecrated son. This is a son who has offered himself as a sacrifice. The Bible would tell us in the book of Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Isaac was holy unto God that day. And I was highlighting, I believe Isaac is a man young enough, not too old, but he's also young enough to fight his father, and he didn't fight him. Young enough to say, Dad, this just doesn't make sense to me, and I love you, but this is suicide, and I'm not gonna do this. But yet at the same time, that's not what he does. He follows the faith of his father. And because Abraham found a satisfaction in worshiping God, he was able to develop that same trait in his son. And Isaac now is displaying faith for himself and is allowing himself to be bound, laying himself on the altar. Why? Because his father told him, God will provide himself a lamb. What would have happened if Abraham would have fought God? I think he would have disappointed everybody depending on him. I don't want to be one who fights with the Lord. I want to be one who yields. I want to pursue a faith like Abraham, because the altar here is not just about Isaac. It's as much about Abraham as it was Isaac. But sometimes God gives us good gifts, and we love the gifts of the giver more than we love the giver of the gifts. And that thing that we should be willing to give up is the thing that we cling so tightly to. Sometimes we need to lay our Isaac down. One thing I found Being a pastor and also being a parent is one of the most sensitive and touchy area of our lives is our children. And we wonder, what will our children be given up to? See, when they're in our house, there's an expectation. And they're going to do some of these things because, well, that's the rule of this house. And if you enjoy living under this roof, there's what you're going to do by authority. But they need to see something more than authority. They need to see an authenticity. More than saying, this dwelling is my authority, we say, this dwelling is under the authority of God, and I'm going to pursue Him, and I'm going to worship Him, and I'm not going to let something come in between He and I. And I wonder, as Isaac lays himself down and becomes a living sacrifice, if there's not some family members who need to lay themselves down at the altar of the Lord today and make themselves a living sacrifice. Maybe there's a family who needs a new kind of daddy. And this daddy's going to be willing to come and bind himself to some things of God at the altar and stop living with choices that they're making based off their own desire, and they're going to let the Word of God bind them, so to speak. See, right now you think you have the liberty because it's your choice and it's your desire and your pursuit. But there's an old saying that says this: you can make your choices, but then your choices make you. And you can choose your choices, but you don't choose your consequences. And the consequence of our own choices is being bound. But God says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And the freedom you're trying to find in your life and the peace you're trying to pursue in your life is not by keeping yourself untied down. So many of God's people are afraid to commit themselves to church, to be tied down, to put themselves under the authority of a local church, under a pastor, under leadership, and to borrow the phrase, to be accountable to them, to serve them, to be a minister ready to serve God through that local assembly. We want the freedom. We don't want to be tied down. But you don't find the blessings of the Lord that way. God gave Isaac to Abraham, and then Abraham gave Isaac back to God. Hannah went down to the temple. She was broken because she was barren. And she made God a promise, and she said, if you'll give me this son, I'm going to give him back to you. And when he was weaned, somewhere around 5 years old, give or take, there's different opinions there, they brought him back up to the temple. And he would serve God in that role for his life. Abraham gained a new son because his son found surrender. 1 Chronicles 21, I'll be touching on this a little bit tonight, I think, unless the Lord changes my heart. I've really been wrestling there. But you'll find something that when David erred and he needed to make an altar to worship God, he went to Ornan. And he said, Ornan, let me buy this threshing floor. And Ornan said, you can't buy this, my king. I give it all to you. What would happen if there's a daddy in here who gave all to the Lord this morning? David, he said, no, I can't offer a sacrifice that doesn't cost me anything. Hey, faith isn't worth much if you're not giving some things up. If your children only see a daddy who follows Christ when it's convenient, who only lives a convenient faith, you're not giving anything up. There's no sacrifice in that, and they're not going to realize how much God should mean to them. Maybe there's a mama in here. Maybe there's a mother from the Ladies Refresher. You've been processing these things about life and lemons and joy. And personally, I love lemonade, and the best lemonade I've ever had is the Ark Encounter. And so y'all travel down that way, and that'll be the best lemonade you've ever got. But spiritually speaking, the best lemonade you can get is the things you can squeeze out of a walk with God. And God may be speaking to a mama in here who says there's some things that need to be renewed and rekindled, and there's some things that you need to quit taking them and receiving them as this great difficulty that's holding me back, and understand that just may be the stones you're stacking together so that you can keep climbing where God would have you to be. I want you to notice number three, there's a new sight. If there's anything I love about getting up in the mountains, it's just being able to just take in everything that's around. My uncle and I were driving around, and my aunt and uncle and my wife, we hadn't been married too long, and he said, hey, I know of a great trail. We're driving through the mountains in Tennessee. He said, I know of a great trail, and so we pull off the highway, and we start taking this trail. And the trail kind of starts out like this, and then it starts doing this. And by the time we got to where the trail ended, the only way to remain on the trail was to be on your hands and knees. Otherwise, you're going to be top heavy and go off the trail, way down to the bottom. And I remember getting up there, and we're looking over this edge, and I mean, we are almost like inverted. And we're looking down over, and the pine trees and all the other trees at one point we had looked up at, and were so massive, we're now looking down at, and they seem so small. God has a way of changing how you view things when you go on this journey with Him. God has a way of giving you a bigger picture of God and understanding a little bit more of how this thing works. And one of the things that I have enjoyed about driving in Chicago is not the traffic, but I love the streets. Because the grid system that they have developed is dynamic. And then the way that they have named and numbered the streets, it is easy to get around. You don't have to know where you are, but you can know where you're going. You can figure that out pretty rapidly. And we were standing up on the tower that day looking out, and one of the things that I noticed was how everything was just in order, politics notwithstanding. All these streets, you could just see them, and they were just straight. You know, the Lord said, I will make thy path straight. Is it Psalm 25 where the psalmist said, show me thy ways, O Lord, and teach me, how's that finish? Thy, is it truth? Y'all go there, Psalm 25, homework. Let's look at this. Let's just take a moment. Psalm 25. Is it behind me already? There we go. Shew me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. What's verse 5 say? Let's put you on the spot. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. You know, when you got on that bird's eye view, you're able to see a little bit more of where you're being led. This is the way I go home. This is what it looks like from God's perspective. This is where he's taking me. And Abram gets up to that mountain. Now Abraham's looking. First he learned, and then he's leaning, and now he's looking. And he found something in nature, and that's the ram. But more than nature, he found something in a name. Have you ever studied the names of God? Abram found a new name that day. Look in verse number 13. And Abram lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abram took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Boy, what a wonderful verse. Verse number 14, and Abram called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh, God will see to it, God will provide. Abram got a new vision, a new name of God that day. And where you're at in your mountaintop experience, or your journey to the mount, or your struggle, and what you're able to do is, has, once you work through this thing and you see God work and you trust in Him, you find a new name of what God means to you. And you're able to say, this is what God has done for me. This is how God provided. Jehovah Jireh is not read in the Bible until Abraham goes to Mount Moriah and offers up his son. There's some things you'll never see and never know about God until you get a new sight picture of who God is. Isaiah 46. Some of y'all were laughing when I made the joke about not having much hair to count. And I'll turn the table now. God says, and even to your old age, I am He. And even to the hoar hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, and even will I carry and will deliver you. If you read that portion of Isaiah, boy, Israel's a tough, they're tough. And God tells him, you've seen some judgment, but if you'll just trust me, I'll carry you through to that old age. I don't know what the old age is for God, and I don't know what his plans are, but I want to be able to walk through God with these journeys and learn a little bit more about him. But I struggle like you do. Things happen and situations happen. And as soon as they happen and you work your way through, you instantly look back and you thought, I was going to do better than this next time. God has a way of just bringing you humble again. But in that humility is where you find out some new things about God. God would provide. And that ram, that whole scene it's a symbol of God who would provide Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And yes, if you study Bible geography, it was on the mount or the range of Moriah. It is on this spot where Jesus Christ would be lifted up as a Savior of the world on the cross that day. And he says, if I will be lifted up, will draw all men unto myself. So many things take place on this mountain, so many things in the Bible. And there's so many things in your life that God will do with that experience in your life. But here's the thing, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, this is the new name that you need. You need the name of God, the salvation of God through Jesus Christ. That's the name that you need to hear. That's the name that you need to receive. The Bible says you've got a few problems. There's three things God wants you to hear and one thing God wants you to do. And I'll just give them to you relatively swiftly. Number one is God wants you to realize you're a sinner. You're not a good guy. The world often asks the question, why do bad things happen to good people? And I think the answer comes back like this. Well, there's only been one good person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest of us are sinners by nature, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have a sin nature that needs a sacrifice to atone for it. And you will either die in your sins or you will let Christ die for your sins, so to speak. He's already died, but to make it effectual in your life. So the first thing you need to know is that you're a sinner. The second thing you need to know is that sin has a penalty. And the penalty isn't some form of mysticism. It's not some type of metaphor. When you read the Bible, it is very descriptive. And it is not something that is just, well, you know, I think we just kind of dissolve into the earth. No, it's not annihilationism or fatalism or the end of your life. I mean, it is an eternity, not just of separation, but a place called torments, plural. And the Bible says, whosoever is not found written in the book of life, what were they? They're cast off into a lake of fire for all eternity. And if you don't know the name of Jesus Christ for yourself, you need to know him. The third thing you need to know is not just that you're a sinner and sin has a penalty, but the third thing you need to know is that Christ died for you on the cross. And that's what this is picturing. This is a foreshadowing of the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. That was John's cry in John chapter 1. John had been preaching and preparing a way, fulfilling the vision of Malachi. And here he comes. And as soon as Christ is coming, he says, that's him. That's the one. I'm not even worthy to take his shoes off his feet. He's the one. And when Isaac offered himself, you say, why was Isaac offered? He was innocent. And that is the beautiful picture of Christ. That he was more innocent than Isaac was. And yet he was offered. The difference is Jesus was the lamb. There was not a substitute for him. He was our ram. He was our substitute. So the three things you need to know is you're a sinner and it's wicked before God, as we all had that nature. Number two, there's a penalty of the sin. Number three, Christ died for that sin. And the fourth thing is what you need to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Romans 10 said, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then he would say that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you're here today, and just not too long from now, we're going to have an invitation, and you may see some people come forward. And I'd love to encourage you. At that time, if you would just come forward and walk the aisle, I'd be willing to meet you down there and we can pair you up with someone who can show you, and not much time at all, but sufficiently enough, how you can know Christ as your Savior today. And lastly, Abraham learned a new surety. Look in verse number 16. Well, let's back up. Verse number 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. Boy, what a wonderful promise there. Verse 18, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Abraham learned one more thing. What he learned. See, chapters back, God told Abraham, I'm going to make of you a mighty nation and a great seed. And it hadn't happened yet. But now, God says, now it's happening. Because God fulfilled his word when Abraham fulfilled his worship. Tom Williams put it like this, and I heard it and I loved it. He's gone on into glory now. He said, we don't obligate God until we meet God's obligations. And so many of us want peace and assurance in our life, but we're not willing to meet God's obligations for how that comes. This doesn't make sense to me. You say, preacher, this is one of the most difficult stories in the Bible. I know. Someone came up to me one day and I'd preached on Jonah, and she came up. She said, I believe the whole Bible. I just don't believe that story. I thought, out of all the stories in the Bible, that's one of the easier ones to believe. We just had someone not long ago swallowed by a whale. Fox News caught it. Swallowed him in his kayak, and a minute later spit him up. Did y'all see that? This one's tough, man. I don't understand how God could do that. Here's why it's tough. Because once you understand, you don't understand it from a different way. When you look at it from the human perspective, how can a man give up his son? And then you look at it from God's perspective. How could God give up his son for me? I just can't reckon that, but I praise God that he did. But if you want to see the fullness of God's word, the promises fulfilled, you need to possess a fullness in your worship. Because God, many times, is an if-then God. Read throughout the Old Testament, throughout the scriptures, how God says, if you'll do this, then I'll do that. And God had told Abram that with his household. He said, I know Abram, he will command his house. And if he does that, then I will do this. And Abraham begins to receive the promise of that multiplying seed here at the top of the mountain. The mountain is not your enemy. The mountain is the place where God has called you to worship him and to learn a new name for him. The mountain is the meeting place. We cry and we pray, God, I want to meet you and I want you to work with me. And God says, here's where I'll meet you. And you say, not so, Lord. That was the words of Lot, was it not? God called Lot to the mountain, escaping the wrath of Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels were leading him. They're dragging him by the hand, literally. And they said, we're going up to the mountain. And Lot says, not so, Lord. There's evil beast and there's stuff up there that's going to hurt me and harm me, and we can't dwell up there. God wasn't taking Lot up to the mount so he could kill him in secret. God was taking him up there so that he could preserve his life. And God hasn't brought you to where you are today so that he can make the rest of your life miserable or take your life from you, but that you might learn a new joy and a new name for the Lord that will give you strength for your journey. I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I wonder how many in here, you say, preacher, if there's one thing I know that I've looked to Mount Calvary, the cross of Jesus Christ that was lifted up there and his sufferings for me. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if I were to die today, according to the Bible, I know I have an expectation I will be with the Lord. Would you raise your hand as a way of testimony? God bless you. Not every hand went up. And we praise the Lord for your honesty. I'm going to ask another question in just a moment. I want you to know that I'm trusting heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Love to give privacy. People say, oh, decisions like this don't need privacy. I beg to differ. Jesus entertained Nicodemus at night. John caught the king in private, lest he had run in vain. I'm going to give a few moments of privacy here. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. But before you do, I want you to know I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to walk over to your seat and take you by the hand. But I wonder if you're here this morning, you say, "Preacher, that's me. I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. And if I died today, I'm not certain where I'd go. I know where I'd like to go, where I'd hope to go, but I don't have that assurance. Would you pray for me? Would you just put your hand up and then put it back down? Just slip it up and slip it down. I'm not going to come to you or embarrass you." All right, we'll invite the pianist to begin playing when you're situated. I wonder how many of God's people in here today, you say, "You know what, I've got the assurance thing of my salvation figured out, but I don't have this mountain thing figured out." Can I tell you that's okay? You don't have to figure it out. God's got it. He wants you to trust Him. I wonder how many of God's people say, "Preacher, there's a mountain, and I used to think it's in the way, but now I see it is the way." Would you pray for me this morning? Would you just slip your hand up? I'm praying about a mountain today. I see those hands. Probably every section. My friend, I'm happy to pray for you, but the best person to pray for you is you. And I'd love to encourage you today. In just a minute, when we say stand, we'll open up the altars. It's already open. Pastor Lovett's there. You can come down if you want. But don't let today be the day that you decide to pray, decide to pursue, and then you forget that decision 5 minutes later. Let today be that commitment where today is the day that I am willing to sacrifice whatever it is that God has on that mountain, because I know God is not withholding any good thing, but He's the Father, the giver of gifts. And I don't just want the gifts, I want to know the giver. Would you stand with me this morning? As folks are standing, the invitation has begun, the altars are open. If God has ministered to your heart, would you meet Him there?